Romans chapter 13, reading verses 11 through 14, it reads, "In that, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Brother Warren, will you pray for our Sunday school lesson this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So this is our 75th week in Romans, and it feels like it's going for a long, long time. Between holidays and gaps and stuff like that. But I know I am being blessed in the study of it, and hopefully you're being blessed as well. So we're continuing the application of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first 11 chapters, we looked at his revelation. And it's his revelation because we oftentimes want to dictate what truth is. We want to dictate who our God is. And that is not at all what is delivered. It is Jesus Christ came as a man, and he revealed who he is. He revealed his nature. He revealed his aspects. It is his revelation. It is not ours to manipulate to our own religion, to manipulate to our own feelings, but it is his revelation that we must put on and live within the confines if we are to have proper relationship with him. What is ours is our choice. His mercy has forgiven our sins, and he has given us the opportunity for proper relationship. But we still have the choice of whether or not we are going to make him our God. And we think just because we don't have judgment immediately that what we're doing is okay or approved or we're getting away with it. But we know our God is not mocked, but he prefers to be the Lamb. And in the past 10 lessons, we've had been looking at Paul's instructions to us. And I know it's, somebody say, well, that's Paul's instructions. It's God's inspired word that Paul wrote down directing on how we should behave. So when I say Paul's instructions, please understand that I'm not saying this is Paul's directions. This is God's directions through Paul, and we're looking at a letter from Paul. But Paul's instructions in chapter 12 through 13, and that's what we've been looking at, is what is required of us. It's great to have knowledge, but until you actually apply it, what use is it? I could tell you I took calculus. Whoopee-doo. I can't say I've ever used calculus other than trying to explain to somebody what calculus is. I have never sat down and said, I really need to understand the first derivative of the motion of the ball I'm going to throw in the air and see what it's doing. I know what it's going to do. It's going to come down. The question is, am I going to be directly under and go, ow? Am I going to catch it, or is it going to fall? That's good enough for me. And so when the main text that we got, we start with the words "and that" in verse 11. And that includes everything that we have been talking about since chapter 12. It is Paul's summarization of, we can put it as, and therefore, because of the following, understanding what I've told you, understanding both the knowledge and understanding the application, he goes, we need to be a living sacrifice. We need to have right relationship with God. We need to have right relationship with others, and the only way we're going to do that is if we put on the mind of Christ and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And right relationship with man is not just the body of Christ, but strangers, persecutors, governments, authorities he's put over us, and loving our neighbor. And last week we looked at owing no man anything other than love, and we have no problem mostly with people that we like occasionally, giving them what they're due. And we can give honor where honor and fear and tribute and pay taxes and stuff like that. And even if we pay all those things, we still have a debt of love of which we can never fully repay. And that's not a ticket. And I know we've looked at loopholes lately, and that's because, quite frankly, since we've been looking at the application of Scripture to us, we look for loopholes. So I'm not covering every loophole, but I'm thinking of the ones that most obviously pop out as I read through of where can I get away with things. And my first one is, if I'm to owe no man anything but love, I can withhold it because I'm told I can owe him. So I'm just doing what the Scripture says and owing them love. And it's very easy to manipulate those words, but that's not what it is, because we are supposed to be developing the fruit of God, which is love. So for us to hold back love in some demented fulfillment of Scripture is just wrong. Again, that goes back to the revelation of who he is his revelation, and it's not for our manipulation. And knowing that we cannot love God without loving all. And finally, we looked at last week as well, then who is my neighbor? Well, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we know that Samaria and Israel were not on good terms because of the history of the split kingdoms and Samaria being the capital and invaders and not being quite pure blood. And the fact that our neighbor isn't solely for our understanding. Because it's very easy to try and say, well, my neighbor are those people I live next to, or those neighbors are those only I interact with. The neighbor's everyone. It's our responsibility. And this is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and us fulfilling the law is reproducing his fruit, or him reproducing his fruit in us. That's how we can fulfill the law, is if we are in proper relationship with him. And all that being background, and I don't know why I take my watch off. I'm going to go as long as I go. But I feel better not having it on my wrist. Sorry, I'm a little squirrel brain today. And so with all that said, all that's encapsulated in that, it says, therefore, knowing the time. Now, there has been a lot of great messages about knowing the time in an immediate call. And those are good messages. It is a time to run to him. But Paul's message here is knowing, is you have been presented with the truth. That word knowing isn't just a spark of, oh, a happenstance, or, hey, pay attention, it is now 12 o'clock. Now you know the time, it is time to pay attention. His saying of knowing is you have presented with the truth, you have been presented with who God is, you have presented what the actions are, and you know this. He's speaking to those who are already aware of what should be. He is speaking to the churches, knowing. You have been presented with the truth, and the time here is different from the time, high time later on in the verse, but this time means the opportunity, the season. Therefore, you have an opportunity based upon what has gone before. Simply put, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and is his sure mercies. This being presented to you, knowing this, now is an opportunity. And this is a plea of Paul, because his summation here of these two chapters, where he's pulling it together, he's saying, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, the word high time is different from the Greek there. And the image that I get is, have you ever seen the picture where there's no shadow? Look it up. It doesn't look real. When the sun is at just the right angle, there's no shadow. I've seen the pictures. They look like they're AI generated, where you've seen poles in a parking lot, and normally there's some kind of shadow to represent depth perception, but the light is so far direct that there is no place for darkness to hide. It is high time. And that brings to my mind is, if their light is there and there is no opportunity for shadow, there is no escape from the recognition of the truth that is being presented. There is no lack of clarity of the message that Paul is giving. It is high time to awake. This is referencing his calls. Don't you understand? This is of so much, and this is the uttermost important, that there is no miscommunication that I'm bringing to, that there's no opportunity to misconstrue what I'm telling you, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. That is the opportunity to come to your senses. And the next word is awake. How many people are not quite awake until they have their coffee? 50-50, depending on the day. I can tell you when I used to do HVAC, that I would be on call 24 hours when I was on call. It wasn't all the time, it was a day or two here and there. But I would get a call, and as soon as that call came in, my brain had to be up and running to function. All right, what's the call? Where is it? What's going on? Call the customer. What do you got? Where are you going? And within 5 minutes, be fully dressed, out in the van, going to solve a problem. That doesn't leave a lot of time to be groggy. Another example I saw is where, I forget what military it was, but it showed a bunch of troops that had fallen asleep in an open area, and they're all holding their gun. And the sergeant would go by and just tug on the weapon to see if they could take it out easily from sleeping soldiers. A lot of them would wake up, grab it, and there was one or two that slept, and I'm pretty sure they didn't sleep for the next 48 hours. I'm pretty sure they were doing some serious running after that. But the thing of waking up is to have one's wits aligned. Now, I would love to pretend that I was the best HVAC guy on the planet, but the reality is there are times I've gotten a call and I woke up and I thought I got it and then I would fall asleep because I just got to bed an hour ago. And I thought I was awake, but I was groggy, I didn't pay attention, and I missed it. So my senses weren't there. Part of being awake is the ability to make the appropriate response. When you're sleepy, you're in a stupor. I know one thing I do now is when I go around the bed, I make sure there's no shoes in the path that I would half stumble over on the way to the bathroom when I'm half asleep, because I am not at my full attention. And Paul's call here is to make all of your mental faculties sharp. Pay attention here. You cannot afford to be in a stupor with this. We are at a high time. This is the most important time, the time that you are in right now. You gotta pay attention. Get out of sleep. And it's very easy to go to sleep. I'm not saying sleep well or sleep peacefully, but eventually at some point your body just falls asleep. It might not be restful sleep, but the problem is they say, was it 3 days you start hallucinating? Like 7 days you start going mad? Sleep is vital. Don't believe me? Give me a day or two without sleep, you're going to find a very, very grumpy Phil. Extremely. A week without sleep and forget it. I'm sure no one else is like that, though. So, but all of this is Paul's call of the message of the previous two chapters is Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the Almighty God. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of Israel. And there is no deed or obedience to the law that can reconcile our fallen condition. And it is only by Jesus Christ being our sacrifice and taking responsibility for his creation. You know, and I'm going to go aside for a second here. There's been an influx, more so, of a trend of, if God is God, why is this allowed? It comes in waves, the questions that come out. If God is God, why do bad things happen? So as an aside, he paid for it all. He already paid for the troubles. He already paid for the issues. He already paid for all the problems that happen in the world. Because what demand can be made of the Creator to do anything? None. If any demand is made of the Creator, he could say, I'm just going to start over. No demand can be made of him. Second, he gave man choice. We like having choice. We get mad when we don't have a choice. Go to a restaurant that serves only Pepsi. Blasphemy. But the truth is, we like having choice. Even if there's no real choice, we like the illusion of choice. Ask salesmen. They give you the illusion of choice. But the fact is, man has a choice of serving his Creator, going back to Adam. Adam didn't choose his Creator. He chose to fulfill his needs on his own. And so because of this, there is separation. And yet our merciful God says, I created, and therefore because I created, all of these things happen. And when he emptied himself of his reputation and became man and sacrificed himself and covered all sins, he took responsibility for all of his creation and all of the issues throughout all time. So what about the starving? Yes. What about the murder? Yes. Well, what about the thing in my life that drives me crazy that God just doesn't understand? Yeah. That. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, he paid for it. And if he took those things away, we would rail against him for removing our choice. Because if he demanded that we behaved in such a way, our choice is gone. So even when he requires of us how to behave, we still have the option of not doing it. But if he says you have to do something and you don't have a choice to do another avenue, your choice is gone. So if he does that and corrects everything that's wrong in this world, people will condemn him for not giving them choice. But the reality is all the suffering and pain he paid for on Calvary. All the pain and suffering we have in each one of our lives, the things that bother us, he paid for. In my life, I can think of a few things that I'm not going to share. But I can think of Paul praying three times for something to be removed. And if only I stopped at three times for the things that I complain about. But knowing that in my life, his mercy is enough. His sacrifice was enough. Is his mercy and grace. And knowing that he purchased us not to be slaves, not to be servants, but to be heirs and joint heirs with him, to be able to call him Abba Father, to have a relationship, that's not someone looking to buy slaves. And seeing the brightness and the excellency of his light, he repels all darkness. And Paul says, "Is our reasonable service is to awake out of the stupor we have lived in. Awake out of the darkness that we have been comfortable living in." We like bringing additional things. We like hanging on to things that we have no business hanging on to. We like bringing that darkness with us because it's not quite dark enough. It's okay. Not fully comprehending that where there is light, there is no darkness. And we think that we can bring things with us that we should have left behind. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Right now, this presented time, and the Greek word engouterag means position. And this is my thought and my thinking here, is first believe was when we committed and understood truth and acted on it. Just knowing is not believing. Acting upon knowledge is believing. And when we first believed, we I'm going to take a step back for a second here. God is everywhere, all the time. He is always present. Everywhere. So when I say we get closer to him, it is our knowledge of getting closer to him. It doesn't mean that his distance has gotten any closer. It means that relationship-wise, we draw nearer to him because he allows us to come into his presence. He is already there. And when we were out there, I used the imagery of the light coming through the window. The light's already there through the window, but if I cover my hand in a glove, it's not touching the light, but the light is still present. Combined with the high time, my belief is this is when the light is above, there is no shadow, there is no darkness, there's no separation. It is near because, one, he has revealed himself and he removes the gap between God and man. And nearer because we are required to know him more, which brings us nearer to standing in his presence. There's nowhere we can go where he's not. But we get nearer to him when we know him better, when we know him more, when we get before his face. In the awaking out of stupor, the renewed mind, the mind that focuses on knowing him, ties it all together that says is, knowing what he has revealed about himself, you have just cracked open the understanding of who he is. And we are to get closer to him by looking for him everywhere, by trying to understand who he is, by knowing what he has revealed, by looking through his scripture, by looking through his word, by studying, by knowing him, by walking with him. Are we praying? Are we actually having not just prayer, because prayers are a constant standing in front of him, but are we taking times in our personal lives to listen to his voice and what he wants for us? Are we setting aside time like you would with a loved one? Gentlemen, if you've been married a while, still date your wife. Still woo her. Still take her on dates. Still show her you care. You set aside time to demonstrate her priority in your life. That's an a personal. But do we do the same thing with our Lord and Savior? Well, I've already been baptized. I went to church on Sunday. It's the same old routine. Do you put aside the time to demonstrate his lordship in your life? Are you talking to him? Are you have that close, do you know him? Or is he just, yeah, he's been there long enough that I'm comfortable. The footsteps poem is just enough. That's the perfect relationship. I know he was there and he can carry me when I get tired, and that's as much as I need to know him. That is a very dangerous path because you won't know him. Because your relationship will get stale. Your relationship will fall apart. You'll think it's wonderful, and the next time you blink, you'll be like, I don't understand why there's no relationship whatsoever. I don't understand why I feel so far away and so cold. God didn't move. We do. Verses 12 through 14 expand upon this idea with the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Darkness has been beaten, and that word far spent also has the imagery of being beaten by a smith. It has been elongated. And draws into mind John 1:5, for the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The day is at hand, the light draweth near, and we do not run to the light. Most of us, by most of us, I mean my personal experience, I don't like light when it's been dark. Don't turn the light on in the bedroom. The kids come in at 4 a.m. Mom, I heard a dream. Flick the light on. Go to bed. Turn the light off. Why? The light is blinding. We're not comfortable in it right away. We want to run back to where we're comfortable because the light shines on things that need to change. The light beats the darkness and it calls to us. Do we want to run back into the night or do we want to walk into the day? Let us cast off the works of darkness. And cast off doesn't mean you put it down close enough that you can get to it when you need it again. We talked about that before with the splitting off, removing ourselves from things. It's not a, oh, I'll get that later when I need it. It means to cast it away. If it's clothes that you're never going to wear, it doesn't mean you put them in the back half of the closet and someday I'll get rid of them. It means go put them in the box so they're donated. Throw it out. You don't need to hang on to the old clothes of darkness. Don't put it in a big old Tupperware container and label it winter and put it in the basement and hopefully some year it comes back in style. It might, and that's what's worrisome about our walk with God, is those things we put off has a way of coming back under a new name and a new title in a new guise, but it's nothing new. But if you know who he is, when those things come back, it's not the truth. I don't need it. Cast off, put it away, get rid of it, and separate yourselves. And the works is our actions. And works, as we've talked about many times before, isn't just what we do. It is who we are. It is our occupation. It's what we do when we go about our daily business. And just like when we looked at the first two verses of chapter 12, it's carnal versus spiritual mind. It is either his or it is not. There is no middle ground. And I have this in parentheses, which means address this because this might be a question. Well, everything is a process. Okay, yes, everything can be a process. So is it his or is it not? Well, submission is a process. It is something that has to be repeated over and over again. Paul said, I die daily. I feel like a champion if I die every other day. You know, one out of two ain't bad, right? But our submission is a process when we decide to follow him and that we are his. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. It doesn't mean we are perfect. But have we committed to be his, and are we his? And here's the thing, if we are his, he is going to lead us into controlled circumstances to bring to light those things that we need to submit to him in a continual fashion. Simply put, we're not perfect. Anybody who thinks they're perfect has completely missed all of it. We can feel like, oh, I got this in the bag. I'm perfect where I'm at. Cool. You're still at like 3%. Still loading. Okay? You think you're complete, but you're just that spinning wheel of Microsoft colors that says not quite processing yet. The next update's coming. But if you're going to have that spiritual mind that says, I am his no matter what, and then when we're confronted with something new, it is an opportunity to say, am I really his, or am I going to say that the carnal mind is acceptable? And we are told that we are to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. I don't see any caveats. I don't see any preconditions. I don't see anything that gives us a cause to delay. We are given a command. And if we are truly submitted to him, if we are casting off the darkness that we have worn, if we are going to follow him, then we are required to put on the armor of light. And it doesn't say the pieces you like or the fashionable pieces. I like the camo, but do you have anything in a mauve? No. You're either in it or you're not. It is not your armor to select and pick. It is his, and you're required to put it on. And I know Sister Readout has started her lessons on the armor of God, and I am so looking forward to that. But I'll say is the armor allows us to walk honestly, as in the day. You know, walking in the day, honestly, our walk isn't just, oh, I went for a 1 mile walk, and, you know, I can tell the doctor I walked a mile every single day, and, you know, I'll have that and an apple and I never have to see him. But our walk is our continual. It's how we live our lives. And living in the day is living in the light. It's living in him. But also living honestly. And that word honestly means an agreement. In other words, the patterns of behavior that he establishes isn't just something we do to check the box to say we did it. We do it because we've come to a place where we agree with the benefit of it. We agree with the manner of it. We agree with it completely. And you are not going to walk in the day honestly unless you have his mind. Because we know the carnal mind and the spiritual mind is always doing this. And I might do the behaviors just to do the behaviors, and maybe the good feeling will come along with it. Until we come into a place that we look to him and what he requires of us and agree with it, we are not walking in the day. And it says, not in writing, not in half-drunken, frolicking in the streets, indulging in pleasures of the flesh. Not in drunkenness. Drunkenness meaning anything that takes our mindset and puts it back in a stupor. That's an exact opposite from Paul's call at the beginning here, is awake out of sleep. Focus your mind. So when we are to be putting on the armor and walking honestly, it doesn't mean, okay, now that I got the armor on, I can just think however I want, but it means to maintain focus. There is no drunkenness. There is no reveling. It is focused. I have a job to do. And chambering is fulfilling of sexual impurities. And wantonness is no care for the consequences of our action. And both those, let's look at the truth of those things. Is God provides ways to fulfill everything we need. And if we walk honestly in the day, we can rely upon his provisions for us. And we cannot afford to think that we can just do whatever we want whenever we want to fulfill our lusts. And then strifes and envyings is contention, lack of peace, jealousy. What is that? Oh, I put on the armor, and now that I have the armor, I'm going to start fighting against my fellow soldier who is part of his family. In other words, everything that you've done up to this point of being in proper relationship with God and proper relationship with others doesn't get thrown out the door just because you got a set of armor. A soldier who gets through boot camp that becomes a soldier doesn't throw out everything they learned. Those things that were learned are the basis for behavior going forward. It is the bare minimum of behavior. And as Christians, the same thing of taking off the darkness and putting on light, those things covered in those two chapters are the bare minimum. To have his mind, to love others, those are the bare minimum of our walk with God. And just because we feel like, oh, I made it, it doesn't mean that those requirements are no longer there for us. It means we are still to strive every day to walk closer to him, knowing that the opportunity or the season to have life within him is there. Take advantage of it and don't let it slip. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on Christ. Again, it is a requirement and not a suggestion. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, we do not bring our own Christ to the table that we put on. We put on what he has declared is his armor. We put on what he has declared is his truth. We put on what he has declared is his mind. We put on him. If we are going to serve him, then the requirement is knowing him so that we can put him on, so that he can change us, so that we can have his fruit. And I love that, except for it's not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's not for you to seek your own personal gain out of. Then why am I doing it? I know that's a facetious question, but don't we ask that of everything? Why am I doing this? What am I getting out of it? I don't go to work out of my wonderful benevolence of what a great guy I am. I go to work for a paycheck. The things that I do I do because there is some kind of consequence to it. Even in our Christian lives, even at the purest and proper form, we do it for a reason. Is our reason selfish? Absolutely, when I go to work, it's selfish. If they stop paying me, that means I retired or I found somewhere else to work. But what is your motivation for putting on Christ? I'll be honest. My first one was, I just don't want to go to hell. I'll serve him because I want to be saved. Other things that I've heard is, I'll serve him so that my kids grow up with morals. I'll serve him for this reason. I'll serve him for this reason. I'll serve him for another reason. You know what happens when those reasons fail? You stop serving him. So if you were serving him for a personal gain, you've missed it. We have to put him on because that is what he requires of us. Because of who he is. When you see him, the reasonable service is to serve him, is to be a living sacrifice, to put on Christ, to put on the armor of life, the armor of light, to serve him properly because of who he is. That is the only proper reason to serve him. But I can tell you this is when you see who he really is, it is worth it. And if that is your reason for serving him, he never changes. If he is your reason, the motivation never changes. The rock never changes. Our foundation stays the same. If we could just get to the place where we know him more, we will understand him more. I was talking to a pastor this morning, and the bag of sand of his thoughts toward us, how good his thoughts are, more than we could ever count. And joking around, looking at the bag of sand, trying to count how much sand is in the lunch bag. Forget it. Now, how many lunch bags are on the beach? I'm not saying we'll ever know all of them, but when you start seeing his mercy and his goodness to us, we don't need any other reason to serve him. When you see him, knowing the time, knowing the occasion, knowing the season, knowing the opportunity that he has given us, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is reasonable service. The question for this week is, have you put on Christ fully? Pastor, will you pray a closing for our Sunday school today?